Tonight, I'd like to speak concerning the nation of Iran in Bible prophecy. Father, thank you for this great church. Thank you for Pastor Morris and Sister Morris and Pam, their wonderful life, their testimony, and their devotion and work to the kingdom of heaven. Lord, to see six people surrender their life to you this morning is such a thrill. It's worth it all. Our heart, oh God, is in the altar, in your word and in your work. Tonight, for those that may be here in the house of God without God, living in your world, breathing your air, walking on your ground, but not serving you, walking the broad way that leads to the flames of hell, may they be awakened spiritually, may their eyes be opened, may they see clearly the realities of life and eternity. Lord, I pray that you will anoint my mouth to speak the word of God and anoint each heart with spiritual life to receive it. We ask, Lord, that as the word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit will drive those to the altars of salvation that should be saved, that will be saved. Bless this church. May this church double in numbers and in the numbers of those being saved. Give them more room. Give them everything they need. Bless the bus ministry. Bless the Sunday school, these wonderful classes we had this morning. Lord, may each one have a love for the house of God, like David, who was even jealous of the sparrows that could live over your altar while he was a busy king and had to go about his political duties. Yet the sparrows could live over the altar perpetually and sing at the altar. Give us that love for your house where we say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, Lord, as we deal with the very difficult matter of Bible prophecy, may our hearts be tuned in to what you are doing in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Jeremiah chapter 25, we have one of the great portions of Scripture concerning the day of God's wrath. There are a number of Bible phrases that go together. The day of God's indignation, the day of God's wrath, the great day of God's wrath. Learn to study your Bible with a center cross-reference. I have a book that is entitled The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, 500,000 cross-references. If I couldn't replace the book, it wouldn't take $1,000 for it. It's the most extensive cross-reference work in existence. Set up like a Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and for each verse, there are all the other verses mentioned that have a direct connection. There's no better way to study your Bible than with the Bible. The Bible throwing light upon the Bible. You must get acquainted with this theme of the Bible, the day of God's wrath. When God pours out his wrath upon the earth, the judgment of the nations, the day of God's indignation, the day of God's fury. It is that period of time that is usually called the tribulation. Some people are confused and are teaching that the church will go through the tribulation, and a part of this is a lack of information about the Bible. There are actually three aspects of tribulation. There is the tribulation of Israel. There's the tribulation of the nations of the world, the wicked. Then there's the tribulation of the church. Jesus said concerning the church, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The church is in its tribulation now. But that tribulation is not to be confused with what is called the great tribulation. Is that clear? We have been in tribulation since the Colosseum and since the day of Pentecost. We are remarkably shielded from that tribulation now by a secondary law of compensation or sowing and reaping. The Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited to the son to the third and fourth generation. And under the law, we know that sometimes the tenth. Likewise, the blessings of the fathers are visited upon the sons. It is written, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And our ancestors in America planted goodly seed in a Christian nation. We are reaping that. I'm alarmed to think of what will happen in America if the Lord tarries long enough for some of the crops they're planting today to receive themselves to the fourth generation. I'm glad I'm leaving this world before that crop comes in. Amen. Our tribulation comes from our adversary, the devil. The word tribulation in the English form of the word comes from a Latin word, tribulum, which was the flail they used for threshing out the wheat. And it to be flailed, to be persecuted, to go through a great time of trouble. It's to be, as it were, tied to the block and flogged with a flagellation like Jesus endured when he took the 39 stripes. And your tribulum or tribulation come from your adversary, the devil, who hates the church. Good news for us, it's tribulation till translation. Amen. Then the world gets its tribulation. And of that great tribulation, the Bible speaks of the wrath of who poured out? And the church is going through it? You mean God is going to pour out his wrath upon his bride? When the fire falls and the mountains move out of their place and the ocean turn to blood? I treat Nellie Blue better than that. Be very careful, lest in what you think is a profound doctrine, you castigate Jesus and make some monster out of him. The world is already filled with people that have an idea of God as some great monster in the heavens, ready to beat them in the head with a club and toss them into hell. I know the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but that is not what God is like. God is love. God is merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I'll go into this further. There are 7 years of war that are coming. This time is well documented. I have over 400 books on Bible prophecy. I bought one just since I've been here. Another one, and if I see another one, I'll buy it. I have the Mormon viewpoint of Bible prophecy, and just the Seventh-day Adventist view. And I collect all the different opinions. I don't recommend that everybody read these different books. Most of mine are evangelical fundamental books, and I know that there are different shades of meaning. But I read in one of these books that, you know, this 7 year period of time, there's nothing but absolute speculation. There's no Bible proof. I thought, how ridiculous. There is no one thing in Bible that deals with time that is better documented than this 7 year war that's coming. Daniel laid the footwork. It dealt with in the book of Revelation. It's given in the days of periods of time as Daniel dealt with it. Then it's given in years, it's given in months, it's given in weeks, and it's given in days, and it's always divided in two parts. 3.5 years. And the book of Revelation tells with great detail what happened in the first part and the second part. The time of the two witnesses. 7 years coming. Called the Great Tribulation. I know that some people get a little carried away and they talk about, well, the Great Tribulation is just the last 3.5 years. And they miss the purpose of the whole thing. The Bible talks about the judgments of the Lord being in the earth to correct the earth. Isaiah said, when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the whole world will learn his law. And in 7 years' time, the political powers of the world are going to be broken. It is of this period of time that Jeremiah speaks here in the 25th chapter, the period known as the judgment of the nations. I have good news for you. During this period of time, the world is going to be prepared for the great millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. The mafia is going to be broken. The Costa Nostra is going to be cut off. Syndicated sin is going to be destroyed. Wickedness and corruption in high places is going to be broken. War is going to be brought to an end. Murder, bloodshed, rape, and extortion is going to leave this planet. After 7 years of plagues for their sin, the Bible says in not one but many places, the wicked shall be utterly cut off. And by the time the 7 years are over, most people will be killed, but everyone will either be killed or they'll turn to God. I personally believe people will be saved out of the tribulation days. Not very many. One third of the people of the earth are killed at one time, according to Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Another fourth killed in a second plague. Under two plagues, that's over one half of the world's population, or are more than one out of every two people alive. And since the population of the world is approximately 4 billion, that's over 2 billion people killed under just two plagues. And there's seven plagues, then there's seven more plagues, then seven more plagues, and seven more plagues. The key to understanding them is Leviticus chapter 25 and 26. I can't imagine anyone writing a book on Revelation without studying these. If you will look at verse 15 of Jeremiah 25, it reads, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. They shall drink and be moved and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nation to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem." Then in the next number of verses, about 10 verses, he mentions all the nations of the then known civilized world. I just in passing call your attention to verse 25, verse 24, "And all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, all of the kings of Elam, and all of the kings of the Medes." There are three names in the Bible that deal with the nation we now know as the nation of Iran. Basically, it's the nation of Persia. In Daniel's day, when he first went into the Babylonian captivity, it was dealt with two areas or three: Elam, Media, and Persia. Now, under Cyrus the Mede rose up and he took over this area. And he joined together Media Persia into one empire. Daniel had already prophesied that this would be done. And then they swallowed up Elam. Sometimes the Bible speaks of it as Elam, sometimes Media, sometimes the Medes, and sometimes the Persians. Now, the land geography is basically the same. So the nation we now know as Iran, the nation holding the hostages, the nation that is causing so much trouble and turbulence in the Middle East, if you want to see what the Bible says about it, look in the Bible dictionary under these three terms: Elam, the Medes, or the Persians. Now, he adds then to this, verse 26, "All the kings of the north fire and air one upon another, and all of the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth." This is one of the many, many scriptures dealing with last day prophecy that prove that the indignation of God, or the day of God's wrath, will be worldwide. There are a few people that think it'll just be upon the European common market of the Middle East. But read such verses as Isaiah 34, verse 1, "When the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations and upon all the inhabitants of the earth." Every major prophet predicted the day of God's wrath, or this 7-year period of time. Here Jeremiah says that it will be worldwide. I just wanted you to see that Elam and the Medes, the Persians, were mentioned here. Notice verse 31. Verse 29 tells that it started Jerusalem or over Jerusalem. For though I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, out of his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. In Bible days, they would take their shoes off and put the grapes in a big vat and tread the grapes. And this was a merry time, a time of jubilee. They would sing and shout and kind of have a festivity as they did this. The Bible uses this parabolically of the day of God's judgment when God treads the winepress in the fury and wrath of Almighty God. There are many verses that deal with this time when God tramples the grapes. And there are seven wars that are involved in this time. Seven great battles in the one war. I mentioned them very quickly. For some of them have been highly neglected. There is the destruction of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 19 and Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29 says that Egypt shall be desolate from the Tower of Sinai even to the border of Ethiopia, or from the extreme north to the extreme south. Because of this, I believe that the peace treaty between Egypt and Israel is only buying time. Nothing more, just buying time. Ezekiel says of this time, chapter 29, that no foot of beast will pass through it, no foot of man or beast will pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited for 40 years. Four times he mentioned this 40-year period. If Egypt were destroyed with earthquake, or even bombed, burned with fire, surely some camel caravan would pass through it before 40 years was up. Why do you suppose no foot of man, no foot of beast will pass through it for 40 years? What does that suggest to you? Atomic bomb. Absolutely. We're living in the day of which God spake when he said knowledge should be increased. I prayed for the king of Bikini Island in the Marshall Island before he died. 7 years, our government made atomic tests in the Marshall Islands. The atomic aspect there had a lifespan of 22 years. In our Bible school there, they tested our students four times a year for radiation aspects. A number of them have died by radiation contamination. Once every 12 days, someone still dies as the aftermath of the Hiroshima bomb. Now, that type of atomic radiation had a lifespan. In nuclear language, they talk of a half-life. They have a little language, but in just everyday language, it takes 22 years before they can go back to those islands. They found that that was a little too soon. When the people went back, they started to get sick. They didn't allow as much time as they thought they needed to allow. I have a number of nuclear engineers, atomic scientists, and when they've heard me speak on some of these things, I'm a Bible preacher, not a scientist, they said they were so amazed at what the Bible had to say. I sat with three nuclear scientists at one time and discussed Ezekiel 29 with them. They said most likely it would be the strontium 90 pepper bomb that the Israelis have perfected, and if they detonate that, it's just like sprinkling salt and pepper. They call it the pepper bomb. Strontium 90, that no seed would germinate for 40 years, and no one could cross the land for 40 years. And just by detonating that, it's an interesting thing. Well, we don't know. God doesn't need atomic bomb to do what he says he'll do. He just needs to say the word. He can do it without nuclear bombs. But I really believe that all of these atomic bombs have been created for a purpose. Isaiah 19 says after this is over, God will bring back a remnant of the Egyptians that have been scattered around the world. We have a lot of them here in America. We have Egyptian friends in Idaho Falls from Egypt. And so he'll bring back a remnant. There will be five cities rebuilt. One will be the city named the City of Destruction. I believe that's where a nuclear device goes off. But one city will be rebuilt called the City of Destruction. There will be a pillar to the Lord on the border. I do not believe this is the pyramid as some people teach, but it is something that is built directly as a monument to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, Isaiah says that there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. You were the were here when I preached on the prophetic borders of the promised land can understand why. And Egypt will be one-third of the Holy Land. And Assyria to north will be one-third, and the Lord will say, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, my people, and Canaan, my people, and they'll all speak the language of the Holy Land. This will be the capital district of the great world kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can spend 4 or 5 nights just on these two chapters, but so we have the battle of Egypt. Second, the battle of Syria and Lebanon. Isaiah 17, Damascus, the capital of Syria. Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. And the last verse of that chapter, behold, at evening time trouble, and before the morning he is not. Damascus is the oldest continuing city in the world. When I walked down the street called Straight, they told me I was walking down the same street that was traveled by Abraham and the Apostle Paul. It is still there. A city made of stone, but it's going to be destroyed overnight. Behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning it is not. The Bible tells why. It's going to be destroyed by fire. It is going to be destroyed by the shaking of the hand of Israel over it. Assyria is the one that promoted the Lebanese Revolution and backed and financed the PLOs that are headquartered in Lebanon. The third great battle is the Battle of Lebanon. There's not one but many references. Most of the references are tied to other battles. So then we have Egypt, Syria to the north, and Lebanon right to the north. Three great battles mentioned in these last days, all connected with Israel. I personally believe that these will be very, very soon in the early days of the tribulation. Then the fourth is the Battle of Russia. The Battle of Russia. I'll come back to that. Then there are three more battles. The Battle of Edom, the Battle of Jehoshaphat, and the Battle of Armageddon. These may be at the same time or closely connected towards the end of the tribulation days, but possibly they're sprinkled all through, kind of programmed through the entire 7 years. Think of all of the fire that falls upon the earth. Every major prophet predicted fire falling in the last days, starting with Moses in Deuteronomy 32, when he said a fire would be kindled in the day of God's wrath. This fire would burn through the crust of the earth. It would burn into hell. It would set on fire the foundation of the mountains, and the inhabitants of the earth would be killed with fire and famine and the beasts of the earth. A great commentary on Revelation chapter 6. Now, I know I'm moving pretty fast. Some of you folks have been studying these things for an entire lifetime. You follow me closely. Some of this is new material to you that are newly saved. Just lay a hold of what you can, and little by little, as you come to church and hear the word, it fits together. Be sure you don't miss Sunday school. I've been in Bible school classes where you didn't learn nearly as much as you would have learned in Sister Morris's Sunday school lesson this morning on the tabernacle. What fantastic teaching. You can't get better teaching than that. You rob yourself of knowledge of the Word of God if you don't come to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek Bible study. And everybody said?
Amen.
Good. A little weak, let's hear it again.
Amen.
That's better. You are alive.
So every major prophet predicted fire falling in the sky in the last days. Only with the age of the airplane and the atomic bomb and the nuclear fission age can we understand these. On the east bank of the Jordan, coming from the north to south, up in the area of what we call the Golan Heights, we have Bashan, Gilead, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Midian going down to the Gulf of Aqaba. Four of these involve what we now know as Transjordan, which would be Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Midian. Ammon, Moab, and Edom have tremendous prophecies against them. Edom is the nickname for Esau. When he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, he traded his entire estate and inheritance for a dish of red lentils. Very similar to what we would call a dish of Mexican refried beans. It made the international news of the day that a man came in from hunting hungry and he traded his entire inheritance, spiritual and financial, for a dish of red beans, red lentils. And instead of calling him red lentil or red bean, they just called him red, which meant Edom. The world's greatest nickname is stood for 5,000 years. When it got up into the area of Greece, they translated into Greece, which was Edomia, still meaning red. Now, the heart of the judgment falls in the southern part of Jordan, Isaiah 34. When the indignation of the Lord is upon all the earth, gives as an indication factor upon Edom or Edomia, a controversy of Zion. It is Jordan that holds what the United Nations calls the West Bank, that takes in the old part of the holy city, the side of the cross and the temple. That is considered West Bank. In the Yom Kippur War, the United Nations made a statement that they didn't care who started it, Jew or Arab. The United Nations had decreed the border of the Promised Land, and they said there will never be peace in the Middle East until Israel give back all the land to the 1948-day borders. The Jews say they will never do it. They will die to the last man. These seven battles are connected with the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 34 calls it that, the controversy of Zion, the dome of the rock on the holy mountain. The Bible says the Jews will build their temple there. Oh, look to the east, look to the Middle East, look to Jerusalem, look to the Jew, and you will see God's finger writing among the nations. There is more scripture connected with the battle of Edom than any of these other battles. Obadiah, the entire chapter deals with it. Isaiah dealt with it. In fact, Habakkuk chapter 3 deals with it. When the Lord returns, he goes down through the principal places of Edom, Bozrah. Remember Isaiah's prophecy? It's the text of the battle hymn of Republic, when he saw in a vision form one coming from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah. Who is this that cometh from Edom, the Lord glorious in his apparel? Why are your garments dipped in blood? And he answers, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I have been treading the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that is the biblical text of the great battle hymn of Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. You must check the scriptures. I have two cassette tapes, sermon just on the battle of Jordan. I call it the Jeopardy of Jordan, part one and part two. Somebody asked me where the Lord came from back in high school days. A man asked me, I said, well, he didn't. Not right. The Lord came from Teman. Showed me, he said, God came from Teman. Well, that kind of rocked me a little bit. I asked my father, and he explained it to me. He was a great Bible scholar. Bozer and Teman. This is a time when the Lord comes to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits in two. The Lord has some cleanup work with the nation, and he goes down to Jordan. And he smites Bozer and Teman, and among Jordan and some of these places, and then he comes back up. Read Habakkuk 3. It's a great ode of prophecy. Then we have the Battle of Jehoshaphat, chapter 3 of Joel. Awake the nations, come down in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat had a confederacy from the other side of the Jordan and the north and the east come down to wipe him off from the face of the earth. They called on God. He and the this is a little erroneous. King Jehoshaphat is buried in the Kidron Valley. But it's the other end of the valley. The valley goes on down through the wilderness of Judea and comes out of En-Gedi, and then it fans out into a wide valley going south down towards the Negev. And it was there that this army of over 100,000 people are going to wipe Jerusalem off from the face of the earth. In absolute hatred and anti-God policy, they called on God. The next morning they looked from the watchtower. The Bible gives the places exactly where they were camped. And they looked over, there was no smoke coming from the campfires, no rattle of chariot wheels, and they looked down, and the angel of the Lord, one angel, had smitten the entire army. One of the greatest Old Testament victories. Every man dead to a man. And it took the Israelis several days to gather the spoils of war. That was the Old Testament last days. The United Nations come from three places, to the north, the east, and the south, to put a squeeze and drown the Jew in the Mediterranean Sea and break the covenant God made with Abraham, Genesis 15. They won't get it done. These three battles, Edom or Jordan, Jehoshaphat, and then the seventh and final one, the Battle of Megiddo. In the Valley of Megiddo, Revelation 16, Zechariah 14. Now, in the middle of these battles, we have Ezekiel's battle mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Very familiar prophecy to most people. When Russia comes down, God puts a hook in Russia. Most of you have done footwork on this. Gog, Meshach, and Tubal. Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are verse 1 of Ezekiel 38. Very ancient names that come from the grandsons of Noah that went in the area we now know as Russia. According to the scholars, Meshach and Tubal, the grandsons of Noah, settled, built two cities, one we now know as Moscow and the other in Tobolsk. Two of the oldest cities in the world, nearly as old as Damascus, Amman, Jordan, and Ramoth Gilead. These cities may be the five oldest cities in the world according to the scholars. Tobolsk, the capital of Siberia, and Moscow, the capital of Russia. Magog became known as the entire area. You can check that out in the Encyclopedia Britannica, the Bible Dictionary. Many books like Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth, go into word studies like this. So we know it is this area north of the Black Sea, north of Turkey and Babylon, which is now called the nation of Iraq. North of Iran, this great Soviet Union takes in this area. All right? We now know, most of you are familiar with this chapter, we now also know from verse 5 that there are allies that come down with them. These are the allies: Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Verse 6, Gomer and Togarma. Five allies. This has been studied and studied, but think of this. Gomer is eastern Germany, according to the scholars. Togarma is the area of Armenia and possibly part of Turkey and northern Babylon. Togarma, Armenia, was swallowed up in the Soviet Union about 1935. The same time and days when Russia came down, as they have come down swiftly, into Afghanistan. In those days, Nikita Khrushchev was an early revolutionary and won fame in the Soviet Union. His nickname was the Butcher of the Ukraine. When they mass slaughtered 100,000 people in one invasion. Oh, so quickly we forget. We try to work out some detente peace contract with people like that that have vowed to destroy us and have already vowed to lie, deceit, break treaties, anything, to the final conquest. No, there won't be any peace on this earth as long as there is a communist power motivated by hell, stirred up by demons to hate freedom and hate God and hate Bibles and hate freedom of religion. No, communism has to go. The sickle and the hammer have to be broken, and God's going to deal with them. They haven't changed their policy. There are few powers on earth that have been as consistent as the communists. Consistently wicked, consistently anti-God, consistently evil. Thank God for the great revival in Russia. We love the Russian people. But communism is anti-God, anti-Christ. Togarma went in 1935. Then after World War II, Eastern Europe fell in the settlement. East Berlin, East Germany, the Bloc nations, Gomer. But we had three other nations mentioned: Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. I preached on this expositorily just the 38th chapter about 10 years ago, and a man said, "Reverend Crowder, you seem like a learned man, but I just can't follow you. You pick out three nations that are our best friends in the Arab world: Ethiopia, Iran, and Libya. We have our air forces in Libya, United States Air Force, the oil wells. We have the greatest military stronghold in Libya, and then you put them with the communists." And then Ethiopia, friend Haile Selassie, and then Iran, Persia, and the Shah are good friends. You take a very, very best friends in the Middle East outside of Israel and put them with the Russians when the Russians come down. I just don't understand that. I said I don't understand it either. I'm just following the textbook. Yeah. Better stick with the Bible. This world changes every once in a while. Just every once in a while somebody blows a whistle and its fruit basket upset. Nations change sides and have revolutions. And it hadn't been, I don't think, a year or two after that man kind of collared me on that. And they had that wild revolution in Libya on the Crown Tooth of Africa next to Egypt. And the madman took over and they nationalized the oil fields and we had to pull our air force out. How many remember that? Sometimes I wonder if Americans remember anything. That rocked us. Bible preaching was aligned. They thought surely the Lord was coming any moment. That's been less than 10 years ago. A lot of Americans act like they never heard about it. One of the greatest military disasters. In the last 100 years, the revolution in Libya. But we had a good friend in Haile Selassie. I mentioned him the other night, thought he was the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Prince of the House of David. Claimed that he inherited these rights from a marriage between the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. All Ethiopia believes that legend. But suddenly, 5 years ago, we had the Ethiopian Revolution while we was trying to sneak out of the Vietnam embarrassment. We didn't have a height for war, and our young people were demonstrating in the streets. And it was anti-military America didn't want any more war. They didn't want anything to do with it, and we blinked our eyes. And while we did, the Russian moved into Ethiopia. And the night while I stand in this holy podium, the Russian tanks are lined in the streets of Ethiopia. But we still had one friend outside of Israel in the Middle East, and that was the nation of Iran, Persia. The Shah was the best friend we've ever had since World War II in the Middle East. We have never had one individual that was a better friend to the West than the Shah. He took billions. Even King Hussein of Jordan said, the Shah has been our friend, and no one in the world has befriended the Middle East like the Shah, and he has put billions into the nation of Jordan, and he has been a friend to us. We will not forsake him now. He invested billions in the underprivileged Arab. In fact, he is the only man in the Middle East of the OPEC nations that showed any concern about the starving Arabs and the refugees. I'll tell you one thing, the devil hates people that feed the hungry and the poor. The devil hates people that build up nations instead of tear them down. The thief cometh but to steal and kill and destroy. The communists hate a man like that. They hate a strong man that has 1 ounce of humanitarian strength. Well, the Shah had to go. Read the Kiplinger report. Read the U.S. News and World Report. Read the CIA and the intelligence report. And anyone will tell you that the Iran revolution was stirred up not by Khomeini. Ayatollah Khomeini, who is a radical, extreme right-wing, Hitler-type Islamic. But it was stirred up by trained Marxist revolutionaries that stirred up the students. And these students demonstrated in the streets that took the hostages are Marxists. They are communists. So quickly the Shah had to leave, and we saw the Iranian revolution. What is the point? Here in Ezekiel, a prophecy given 2,500 years ago that aligned certain powers, Russia, Eastern Germany, Eastern Europe, the area of Armenia, Libya, Ethiopia, and Iran. This is the only time in 2,500 years, the only time since Ezekiel wrote by the Holy Ghost, that we've had this alignment of the nations. Some have been so startled about the Jupiter effect when the planets align in 1982 and wonder what will happen as far as cataclysmic upheavals. I don't know what's going to happen, and I believe it could be very well significant, but I'll tell you one thing for sure. This alignment of the nations in the Middle East is something that is going to rock this nation for sure, just as much as the Jupiter effect could ever rock this nation. For the Bible makes it very clear that God's going to put a hook in the jaw of Russia and bring them down. And when they come down, Iran has to come with them. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we're coming down the line. No doubt about it, we're running out of time. I believe to the marrow of my bone that we're living in the very last of the last days, and it's time to take this city for God, if we're ever going to do so. You can play around, sinner, with the sins of this world, but in the hour do you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And the Lord told you to be watching day by day and hour by hour. There's going to be some people from Myrtle Creek left behind, and they're going to go through the 7-year nuclear war. You don't want to go through that. It's horrible beyond description. Notice God says of Russia, of Magog, I will turn thee back. They've moved into Afghanistan so quickly. Oh, what kind of policy is this? Sometimes I could weep over the weakness of America. It didn't used to be that way. I'll tell you, if we could get Teddy Roosevelt out of the grave and in the White House for a while, this world would snap too. Harry Truman wouldn't tolerate this for a minute. Some of our worst presidents in history. I was not a great Truman man, but he's a giant compared to what we've been coming up with the last few years. His language wasn't Sunday school language, But I tell you, he didn't carry like Teddy Roosevelt a big stick. We're letting the nations of the world just kick us all over the place, rip us off every way, mealy-mouthing. The little tiny nations of the world are laughing at us. It's like some child's atlas being beat half to death by some fourth grader that's skinny and underweight. But I believe God's on the throne. This is significant. Never have we been so insulted. People in the world can't understand how a nation, the strongest nation in the world, will let a little nation like Iran hold 50 hostages. Tell you, the Israelis wouldn't do it for a minute. They'd fight their way in, have them fight their way out. They might die getting out, but they'd die on the way to freedom. The little nations aren't afraid of us anymore. Cuba's not afraid of us anymore. Oh, the nations are being set up like chessmen on a chessboard. God may send the Russians home from Afghanistan. Notice that I was reading this the other day. He says, I'll turn me back. I can see something like this. I'm just, you know, like you, I'm a backyard prophet. I read the Bible, and I don't know how these things are going to happen, but, you know, I was reading that. I will turn me back. There's a slight possibility that this Olympic boycott might work. You know, the nations of the world are pretty stirred up over Russia all at once. About time they wake up. The Arab world is getting a little alarmed. You're just going to come in, march in, take us over without even a battle. Might work. They might go back home. I'll turn them back. If God turns them back, they'll go home, I'll tell you that. But they no more can get home than God puts a hook in their jaw and says, hey, it's not Afghanistan you're headed for. You're headed for Israel. Come on down. I like to fish. Don't get to do much of it anymore. The Lord keeps me so busy. But once I get a hook into one of those steelheads, if the line is strong enough and I start winding in, that steelhead always follows the hook, whether he wants to or not. I don't think one of them ever wanted to. Hello? God's going to put a hook in the jaw of Russia, just like reeling in one of those big ones. He's going to reel them down, bring them down on the mountains of Israel. There he's going to deal with them. Persia's in the heart of it. Do you see that? Not one military expert has denied this. Russia is headed for the Middle East. I mentioned the other night the chemicals of the Dead Sea alone, 43 billion ton, and I gave you a breakdown of 43 billion ton of chemicals in the Dead Sea, and enough fertilizer to fertilize the entire Fertile Crescent for the next 1,000 years, and enough fertilizer to feed the world. And Russia needs that fertilizer more than she needs oil, and she needs oil. It is inevitable that there's war in the Middle East. Let's go back then to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah 25. When the nations of the world are judged, it's going to be domino to damnation when these nations are judged. Verse 29 again, for though I begin to bring evil upon the city which is called by my name, all of these seven battles are fought over Jerusalem. They're an attempt to break God's covenant with Abraham. Verse 31 gives us the firework. Listen to this description. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. The same wording that Isaiah uses in 34 over Jordan and Edom. A controversy over Zion. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. Were you here when I preached on God's covenant with Abraham? God made a covenant, the God that cannot die and will not lie, concerning the seed and the land, the seed of Abraham and the land. Now the nations are trying to write that covenant their way. It wasn't the United Nations that made the covenant with Abraham. It was Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the nations try to break that and tell where the borders will be, God says, I have a controversy with the nations. I will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Talk about some nuclear descriptions. A great whirlwind is raised from the coast of the earth. Evil goes from nation to nation. And the threat of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of Israel to the other end? No. From one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. When God has a controversy with the nations over Israel, the dead will be from one end of the world even to the other end of the world. A great nuclear cloud, I see it in my mind's eye, raised from the coast of the earth. Evil goes from nation to nation. And the dead are scattered around the world. There won't be enough people, he says here, there won't be enough people left to gather them, mourn and lament for them, or bury them. The dead will be as the farmer puts manure upon the fields, dung upon the ground, in the day that God judges the nations. Oh, there are so many verses that deal with this. Let's look back and see some of what Isaiah says about the day when Persia and Iran get involved in the politics of the Middle East. In the same language that Jeremiah uses, notice Isaiah chapter 26. I mentioned this verse, verse 9. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. If you haven't sought the Lord before now, sinner, it's a little late. You need to get with the program. You need to hit this hard and be saved. You have to seek God early in life and early in the day, early in the hour of opportunity. And Isaiah says, I seek the Lord, I desire the Lord. Even in the night I was hungry for God. Notice this, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. After 7 years of battles like this, the world will have all the blood upon the mountains they want. And there won't be another war for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. Can you say hallelujah? The Lord will reign as king. They will beat their swords into plowshares. Not bowshares, plowshares. Hello? They will beat their swords into plowshares. Amen. They won't be turning the scrap metal into tools of war. And there will be peace upon the earth for 1,000 years, and Jesus will be king in the great millennial reign. Now notice, at this time, the Lord returns, and the first resurrection takes place. Verse 19, thy dead men shall live. Isaiah was the leading prophet. He's talking, he says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Think of it. He's talking to those in the graves. Awake and sing, ye that are sleeping in the graves. For thy dewies are the dew of herbs, just like the tulip bulb that receives the dew of the spring and come back again. Those in the graves are going to receive the dew of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is the dew of herb, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Out the dead. Resurrection. Well, what about we that are still alive? Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. That indignation is a big word for wrath. Now, some people have been confused. They thought this was a verse proving the church should go through the tribulation. Depends on where your habitation is. I'll tell you, that little chunk of tube of four and cement and shingles I have at 448 Garfield Street is not going to be a very good fortress for me when the nuclear fires are in the world. In fact, that's not my permanent domicile. That's my temporary tent. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger here. I, like Abraham, am just passing through. I'm looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures I laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hallelujah. This old world can never hold me anymore, but I'll be gone. For I've made my reservations and I have my wedding garments on. How many know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's building me a mansion, a habitation. And one of these days he's going to say, come into thy habitation and hide thyself a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Then what is going to happen? For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the bride. No? It's about time we stick with the Bible, because we're living in the last days. The Lord is coming now out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, no more cover her slain. The world is going to reveal. There's going to be a revelation of the blood of the wicked. Blood upon the mountains. Blood upon the mountains. Would you look at Isaiah 13? Isaiah 13, one of the great judgments, the burden of Babylon. Babylon is the nation of Iraq, just next to Iran. Many prophets believe that the city of Babylon was rebuilt. It was never destroyed overnight. In fact, the Romans used to go there for sending it slowly declined. The city of Hilahar, 20,000 people. But notice, this is the last day Babylonian destruction that harmonizes with Revelation 17 and 18, when the world economy falls and collapses in an hour's time. Verse 5, they come from the far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take a hold of them. They shall be in pain as the woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. What is it? Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. I want to get this established. Verse 9, look at verse 1. Tell me, what is this? Tell me, congregation. The day of who? The day of the Lord. Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. By the time the 7 years are over, there won't be a sinner left. They'll either turn to God and be the root, the remnant that starts the millennial, or they'll be killed. Verse after verse, several dozen verses that deal with it, the wicked are going to be cut out of the earth. I will punish the world for their evil. Hallelujah for the day that the prostitutes are taken from the street corner. The dope pushers are going to go. The whiskey breweries are going to go. The abortionists are going to go. The pornography shops are going to go. God's going to clean up this world. The wicked for their iniquity are called the arrogance of the proud deceased, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. When Achan stole that wedge of gold down at Jericho, a talent, according to the Encyclopedia Bible Encyclopedia, a talent of gold was 93 point something pounds. About Troy weight. Can you imagine one wedge weighing 93 pounds at the present price of gold? Last I heard, $750 a troy ounce. the golden wedge of Ophir was the greatest molten wedge of gold in Old Testament times. A man will be more precious than that. Think of that. Jesus said, except these days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. The leading nuclear advisor, Mr. York, that was advisor to the last five presidents and comes in with his staff 4 times a year to advise the Congress, Senate, and President in the Joint House meeting for nuclear review, says that if we have the big war, winds like the winds of Hiroshima will go around the world 3 times. And the heat will be so great. I'm quoting from the Congressional Record. The man who was supposed to know more about nuclear arithmetic than anybody in the world be so great that he says it will distort the magnetic field of our solar system. And planets could come crashing out of their orbit and zip across our solar system, smashing into one another. And because the world is hung in a delicate magnetic field about the sun, that our earth could actually move out of its place. It could change the length of days until the sun might not come up until a part of the day is over. Read the book of Revelation. When the sun doesn't come up till a third part of the day is over, it sets in the middle of the afternoon, and it's a short day with blistering heat, and the heat sores come out. People gnaw their tongue and blaspheme God, and the Bible says they repent not for their sin. They're adultery, they're whoremongers, they're murder, they're thefts. What will it take to bring repentance to you? Mr. York says that the earth will move out of its place and the planets will fall. This is exactly what Isaiah said over 2,500 years ago, 2,700 years ago. The earth shall be moved out of her place. And it shall be changed as a roe, as a sheep. Look at verse 17, what's going to happen in that day. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and if they go, they shall not delight in it. Right here, God gives a trigger. The Medes stirred up.